Has somebody ever said to you, or have you ever said, I'll see you in heaven? I'll see you in heaven. If someone says that to me, I like to say, I hope not. I hope not. Personally, I'm hoping not to go to heaven, but I accept that I may have to. Pastorally, we tend to focus on heaven and the hope of heaven, which is a true hope Christians have, those trusting in Jesus. But actually, the real hope, the everlasting hope of the New Testament, is in the resurrection body and the new creation, the new heavens and earth, as the Bible describes it. And resurrection is the theme of 1 Corinthians 15. So we'll be considering some of those things as we look at that chapter over the next 3 weeks. We continue our series in 1 Corinthians this morning, a letter written around 53 AD by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, a messy church full of problems. And Paul's been dealing with the issues one by one as we've gone through the book. And we come now to the final issue, chapter 15, the resurrection. It seems that some in Corinth are denying the resurrection of the dead. Not that they were denying life after death, just denying its reality, saying it will be a spiritual existence. We may have that picture of souls floating around in heaven forever. Yet as one Christian writer notes, we need to be clear what the word resurrection meant for Paul and his hearers. It didn't mean life after death. It was never a general term about what might happen to people after they die. It meant very specifically that people already dead would be given new bodies and returned to an embodied life, not completely unlike the one they had before. Resurrection means getting our bodies back, but even better. Does any of that matter? Does the resurrection matter? Jesus' resurrection, our resurrection. Well, yes, it does. We begin this week, verses 1 to 11, with Jesus' resurrection. And Paul telling the Corinthians and us that the resurrection really matters. In fact, Jesus' resurrection is central to the gospel. Let me lead us in a prayer before we dive into these verses. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. And we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus' resurrection really matters. That's the first thing we're going to look at this morning on the screens. Jesus' resurrection really matters. Verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It's what Christians believe. Christians believe in Jesus' resurrection. It's at the heart of the gospel Paul preached to them, which they received and believed when they became Christians. It's something they now seem to have forgotten. Either that or verse 2, they hadn't really believed it or hadn't quite understood what Paul was saying when he first brought the gospel to them. Not bothered to think deeply about it. Either way, if they don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, whatever else they believe about the Christian faith is worthless. It is verse 3 of first importance, primary importance. It's an issue of the gospel. It's at the heart of the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance, writes Paul, what I also received. Jesus' resurrection really matters. It's what Christians believe. And this isn't some sort of special Paul teaching, a Paul thing, like he's competing with the other apostles. Verse 11, it's what all the apostles are preaching. Whether the other 12 or Paul, Jesus' resurrection is what they all preach, wherever they go. It's what Christians believe. It's what the Corinthians believe, which led to their salvation in the first place. Jesus' resurrection really matters. It's central to the gospel. It's of first importance. There's lots Christians disagree on, but it's fine to disagree on. small things and big things. We've been dealing with some of the bigger issues over this series. Chapter 11, men and women in church. Chapters 12 to 14, spiritual gifts. And as important as those things are, we can agree to disagree on them. But not this, according to Paul. Jesus' resurrection, a real and bodily resurrection, really matters. It's what Christians believe. Without it, what we believe is worthless. If you're not a Christian, if you aren't trusting in Jesus with your life and death, you don't have to nail every detail of the Christian faith before you can come to Jesus. We never will nail everything in that sense. Don't hold back coming to Jesus just because some things are unclear. But do be clear on this. We need to be clear on this. And if you would call yourself a Christian but aren't clear about Jesus' resurrection, let me urge you to keep listening. And to listen over the next 2 weeks as we go through chapter 15. And to commit to being clear just how important Jesus' resurrection is to the Christian faith. Denying the resurrection is quite common in our culture. Lots of people describe themselves as atheists, denying the supernatural or at least any notion of God. Our pluralistic society sits Christianity alongside all the other religions as all equally valid ways to get to God. In spite of the fact that each religion makes exclusive claims about God that just aren't compatible with the others. Even if people are willing to entertain the notion of spiritual things, excuses are given for the resurrection of Jesus. Something the Bible claims is an objective truth. Which is our second point this morning. Jesus' resurrection really matters. Jesus' resurrection really happened. Jesus' resurrection really happened. Even if people are willing to entertain the notion of spiritual things, excuses are given for the resurrection of Jesus. Something the Bible claims is an objective truth. The truth of the resurrection, verse 3, that Jesus died for our sins. Verse 4, his body buried and then raised from the dead. Dead and buried, then raised to life. A statement of belief. What Christians believe, that Jesus died, was buried and was raised to life. Dying, verse 3, for our sins. On our behalf. In our place. The claim of the Bible is that Jesus is a rescuer, a saviour, dealing with our sin in our place, doing what we could never do ourselves, paying the price for our sins, our living as gods of our lives instead of God, for which the true God is rightly angry with us. But Jesus' death paid the price for our sins, that as we trust in him, the price is paid. We find forgiveness. God no longer angry with us. And that in his new life, we can have life. Which is why the resurrection really matters. It's the Christian hope. Jesus' life becomes our life. And Paul will come to that as we move through the chapter. First here, we must understand that Jesus' resurrection really happened. And it's a claim rooted in historic facts. On the screens, it's an historic fact. You know there are just some times you can't quite remember what you said, which is where a text or an email is a good memo. Or you can't remember what you did. Our kids are great at that. What happened to the vase? Pause. I can't remember. Then another pipes up. I know. I saw it. Almost gleefully. Well, that's our first witness. Otherwise, it's just hearsay, unless it can be proven. As the evidence stacks up, first, Jesus really died. There was a body, because verse 4, the body was buried. Burial implies a body to bury. I've had to do lots of burials over the years, always with a body. Always with a body. Jesus' body was buried, then raised on the third day. Paul lands the resurrection on a specific day in history, 3 days after Jesus was buried. Jesus was really dead. Jesus was raised on a specific day. Jesus is really alive. With witnesses. Lots. The dead body was raised to new life with lots of witnesses. Jesus appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12, the apostles, verse 6. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom, aside, if you want to ask them, Corinthians, are still alive. An historical fact with credible, verifiable evidence. And not random, but also predicted. The phrase, in accordance with the scriptures, verses 3 and 4, fulfillment of what was predicted, written in the Old Testament. So not only do the Corinthians have an historic fact with verifiable evidence, the very nature of Jesus' resurrection fulfills so many prophecies that he would do exactly what then happened. Perhaps Paul's thinking of passages such as Isaiah 52 and 53. That God's king would die bearing the sins of many. We can also go beyond Corinthians, back to the Gospels, and see that Jesus himself predicted his death and resurrection more than once. Pointed out on those famous words of the angel that first Easter morning, Matthew 28:6, he is not here, for he has risen, as he said. The whole Bible points to Jesus, his death and resurrection. Our little Martha has a great song she listens to, and the chorus says, there's a big Bible story, God gets the glory, gather up under Jesus the King. He is amazing, serving and saving, all the Bible stories lead to him. Yet denying the resurrection is quite common in our culture. Even if people are willing to entertain the notion of spiritual things, excuses are given for the resurrection of Jesus. Something the Bible claims is an objective truth, an historic fact. Excuses which actually defy logic when we think about them. That Jesus wasn't really dead, so escaped. But flogged and beaten, which everyone saw, death verified by a Roman centurion, even if still alive, how would Jesus also begin to remove the massive stone to escape? Or that the disciples stole the body. But then why would they later be prepared to give their own lives and die for something they knew was a lie? Excuses which actually defy logic. We've got to deal with the fact that the Bible presents the resurrection as an historic fact, with numerous witnesses to the evidence. And so the ultimate question actually rests on whether we believe those words of the Bible. They are either true or they're a lie. And wherever we land on that, the Bible tells us the implications for our lives are massive. They are eternal. If you are going to reject the resurrection and who Jesus is, don't do it without investigating thoroughly the claims of the Bible, because the stakes are way too high. Jesus' resurrection really happened. It's an historic fact. We can't separate Jesus' death and resurrection. And here Paul really shines that out for us in all its glory, speaking to a church who were denying it. Often we read of Paul's focus on the cross and all it achieves, but here so clearly emphasising the resurrection. The resurrection which makes the work of the cross effective in our lives. And perhaps then that's one model as we seek to share the truth of the gospel with others. That we speak different elements of gospel truth to different people in different ways. Like a diamond with different facets. Well, we shouldn't think we have to download the whole Christianity Explore course into a single conversation. For people who think the cross is weak, Paul plays up its power. To people who deny the fullness of our future hope in Jesus, Paul plays up the centrality of the resurrection. For those in pain and suffering, we can speak of the future hope of resurrection bodies. For those facing the loss of a loved one, the loving fathership we find in Jesus. For fragile Christians, the security we have in Jesus. For proud Christians, the warnings against falling away. And however we engage, some people will, they'll need to work through the implications of the gospel facts for themselves in their heads. what others connect much more readily to evidence of personal experience, personal testimony of God's work to change human hearts. Which is what Paul then shows the Corinthians. The resurrection really happened, an historic fact, and finally a personal, a personal experience. It should be up on the screens. A personal experience. Because not only did Jesus appear to Peter, verse 5, then to the 12, to more than 500, to James, and more we know, verse 8, last of all, Jesus appeared to Paul. Really, physically, personally. This is part of Paul's testimony, a personal experience. Many of us will know the account in Acts 9 of Paul on the road to Damascus. In many ways, it was a sort of catapult into apostleship without having spent those years with Jesus. Two of our three children were born 2 weeks early. Perhaps there's something of that behind Paul's reference to being one untimely born. Paul didn't do the full 9 months or 3 years with Jesus. Perhaps this may be a stronger reference to some of his critics. Either way, here's Paul's personal experience of the resurrected Jesus. And a note of his own failings and unworthiness, that Jesus might choose him in spite of all he did to oppose Jesus and the church. The grace of God, verse 10, at work. The risen Jesus bringing resurrection life to Paul's heart, transforming his desires and passions, his way of life, setting the hope of true resurrection life beyond the grave firmly in Paul's heart. A grace not in vain, working in Paul as Paul worked it out for God's glory in his life. As well as setting before the Corinthians historic evidence of Jesus' resurrection, Paul models here an appeal to his own experience of the risen Lord Jesus. Which means our personal testimony is a legitimate part of our sharing our Christian faith with others too. I read the Bible one-to-one with a number of guys, and with one of them we've also been working on his testimony. How we can share the work of God to transform his life with others for God's glory. Perhaps that's something you might find easier to share than remember truths, creeds, doctrines of the Christian faith. Or perhaps it scares you silly to think about sharing your story of God's grace to you with others. If that's the case, we plan to do some teaching and training on that in the autumn term. So do watch out for that. Personal testimony can be a powerful witness to the Christian faith. We must, of course, be careful not to detach it from the historic facts of the gospel. But it can nevertheless be a powerful complement. Jesus' resurrection really happened. So as we close, Jesus' resurrection really matters. Jesus' resurrection really happened. It's an historical fact, and it's a personal experience. The resurrection is of primary importance because without it, the work of the cross is not effective in our lives. Without the resurrection, the price may have been paid, yet death still wins, and eternal hope is gone. And as Paul's already been clear, our faith is therefore in vain. We can't separate Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul writes to another church in Rome, Romans 4:25, Jesus was given to die for our sins, and he was raised from death to make us right with God. Which is something every single one of us here now, wherever we're at, needs to hear. And it's a glorious truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, raised to life that we might be made right with you. The work of the cross made real in our lives as we trust in him. Eternal life, real life, resurrection life, set in our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the certainty we can have of Jesus' resurrection, the historic facts, and the personal story we can share of that in our own lives. Encourage and challenge our hearts now, we pray, that we might each know in Jesus the sure and certain hope of the eternity you set before us. in and through and with Jesus. And give us boldness to share the truth of his resurrection with those in our lives who otherwise have no eternal hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.